Version, and you can follow along in the version that you have there with you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We have finished and completed chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And now verses 1 through 4 for this morning. I love the providence of God, don't you? And how he orchestrates the timing of everything, right down to the scriptures that we read from one Sunday to the next. Here we go. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Amen. Thank you for the word in our language. Go ahead, be seated. Father, we thank you this morning for this truth that you have for us today. Very simple and yet very profound. Thank you that you are a giver, that you gave your only Son to die in our place, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I pray, Lord, that you would take your word and make application by your Spirit to our hearts. And Lord, that we would grow by it and grow in it, that the word of Christ would dwell richly in us. So bless these, your people that are watching online. Bless these, your people that are gathered here this morning, here in this location. And may you be glorified in it and through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you agree or disagree? It's hard to be on the receiving end. Sheree and I, early in our marriage, we were going to Bible college, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together most of the time. And there were many times where we would hear the doorbell ring, and we would go out from our little apartment, and out on the front stoop there would be three or four bags of groceries. And as wonderful as that was, and as much as we gave glory to God for that, that was tough, because we would have been a lot more pleased to have been giving it than receiving it. It's hard to be on the receiving end, and yet it is a wonderful thing. Don't let people down when they want you to be able to give to them. If somebody wants to do that, don't rob them of their joy. Don't rob them of the privilege of being able to give, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Over the years in our ministry, we have had many, 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 many times where people have blessed us with one thing or another, and it has been a blessing. On one occasion, or many occasions, I guess, as our kids were growing up, we would do what we called the secret drop. And as we had opportunity and God gave us a little bit of extra, we would find out somebody that had a need, and then we would go meet it, and we would do it as secretly as we could. And then it was just so great to be able to hear on a prayer meeting night somebody stand up and give testimony of how God met that need, and we knew that it was us that he did it through. So I want to encourage you, as we talk about giving today, that this is something that is a grace that we need to learn how to do well. And it is a joyful thing to be able to give as God has given to us. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. Hope that's not a surprise to anybody. And many of us, we don't like those days necessarily, because every day is Valentine's Day, right, men? And we should be telling our wives that we love them on a regular basis. It's been a while since I have done this, but usually Sheree and I would say something like this to Sheree: when was the last time I told you that I loved you? And she would say something like, well, I can't remember the last time you told me that I... I try to do that on a regular basis. Man, that's a joy to be able to do that. It should be a joy to tell the Lord that you love him, right? And we sing that song, I love you, Lord. I lift up your voice. We sing out of love for the Lord God, for what he has done for us. God wants to hear our love for him, just as your mom and dad or your sister or brother or friend needs to hear that. Men, typically we don't like telling other men that we love them. Now, that feels uncomfortable. It doesn't feel right somehow. And yet, it's okay. You can tell your best friend or your brother in Christ that you love them in the Lord. So, this is a Christian grace that we need to learn. It's in the passage before us. We were in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 last time. So that takes us to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this time. Pastors typically don't like preaching on giving because that's awkward. We benefit from your giving. The Bible says that those that deliver the word of God, that you're not to muzzle the ox, that you're to be able to bless the pastor with being able to help him out financially. And we have made our living all these many years in ministry through the churches that we have served. And we take that very seriously. It's such an honorable, gracious thing. Sheree and I just want to tell you again how thankful we are for you, many of you who give sacrificially. Now, I'm not so naive. I don't know who gives. I don't want to know. We have a relative that's part of the United Methodist Church, and they encourage their pastors to know what the habits, the giving habits are of their people. I don't want to know who gives. I don't want to know what you give. I don't think that it would be a problem for me if I knew that, but I don't want to be tempted to have it be a problem to know who gives and who doesn't give. I am here to tell you, though, that when you learn this grace of giving and you pass it on to your children and your grandchildren, this is a very, very good thing. There are some in the church today that are very concerned because the generation, we call them the builder generation, the great generation, those people are dying every week. And this grace of giving, this discipline of giving is something that people are maybe very sporadic in, that they're not as faithful as they possibly could be. I am thankful for COVID for having taken the offering plate out of the service. When we pass the offering plate every week, that could be an awkward situation as you would pass it by you. Years ago, they would plink the bottom of the plate to make it sound like something went in, and so we don't do that anymore. We have the altar of giving in the back. We have the two boxes of giving in the front, and God has taken care of us. If you are part of that grace of giving in your character and in your Christian experience, you will find a way to give, even if there's no way that seems to be there to give. I remember years ago when we did the mission down in Mexico. Ruth, you remember that? Yes. Well, one of the things that we did, yes, we had built a church and a parsonage, I believe it was, down in Mexico, in Juarez, Mexico. And that Sunday, we all worshiped in the new sanctuary that we had built. It was quite a gratifying thing. And they gave in a very unique way at the end of the service. Everybody, during one of the songs, would come up and they would give in front of everybody on the altar of giving. And it was a beautiful thing. It was a worshipful experience. So giving is something that God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. But as we read this passage today, he doesn't want us to do it in a showy way. a hypocritical way. He wants us to do it from the heart, right? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So as we pick up the lesson from our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, it was speaking in that passage to what men believed, specifically what the scribes and the Pharisees believed. You've heard that it was said, he wasn't talking about the writers of the Old Testament scripture, he was talking about the writers of the Mishnah, or the things that have been added on to the scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what you've heard taught. But I tell you, Jesus says, and then he goes on with whatever it is that he's trying to speak to them. But in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, the focus isn't so much on what men believe, but on what we do with what we believe. It is from the heart that we've been taught, where our values and convictions lie, that cause us to do what we do and to live as we live. Jesus said, it's from the wellspring of the heart that proceed our words, our actions, and our reactions. It's from the heart of man. It's not what goes into man that defiles him. It's what comes out of man. One commentator broke it down this way. In verses 2 through 4, we see that our giving is related towards others. In verses 5 through 15, we see our prayer life as it's related to God. And lastly, in verses 16 through 18, we see the subject of fasting, our religion, as it relates to us personally. We'll get there in the weeks to come. Listen to me. It all comes down to the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So parents, I remember when we were raising our children, we were in a homeschool movement long before homeschooling was popular. I remember Sheree had to take a test to prove that she was capable of teaching our children and from the school system. And so one of the things that we tried to teach them was the gift of giving and the responsibility that we have as Christians to give to the Lord. It's the heart of the matter. So we would think, as we were raising our children in the homeschool movement, excuse me, that God owed us somehow. That if we made sure that our children were in church, they were in Awana, they were being given scripture, they were learning the word of God, they were being raised properly, that somehow God would owe us that they would turn out right. And that was kind of the mindset among many of the homeschool parents at that time. And maybe that's still the case today. Here's the thing. Parents, you can make sure that your children are toeing the line. You can make sure that they're saying all the right things, they're doing all the right things, they're saying yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. But what we really want to see happen is a change of their little depraved hearts, right? Because a person can go through the actions and reactions of having it all buttoned up and being religious and doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. But ultimately, when our child leaves home, we want to have the assurance within our own hearts that they're going to do the right thing because they have a conviction, a personal conviction. It's no longer a borrowed belief. It's what they believe in their own hearts, right? So that's the desire of every parent and of every grandparent, is to bring our children to the place where when they live out their Christian life, they're doing so based on their own personal convictions. If we're not careful, what is genuine and authentic faith and religion can quickly cool and morph into something entirely different. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we can find ourselves slipping and sliding into what the scripture calls a form of godliness, denying its power. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you're going through the motions, you're saying all the right things, but your heart isn't right with God. You feel it cold. You feel indifferent to spiritual things. On Sunday mornings, for example, do you wake up thinking, oh, I've got to go to church? Or do you wake up, oh, I get to go to church? You see, there's a huge difference, and it begins and originates in our hearts. We know when we're going through the motions and when it's no longer genuine and authentic. And we need to be praying on a regular basis as Jesus is dealing with the hypocrites that were listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be asking God, help my faith to be genuine. Help my faith to be real. I want to be on fire for God. I want a faith that's real and not just in a maintenance mentality, all right? So let's look at the outlines that are provided for you. First of all, the danger of false righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus begins, and some of your Bibles actually get it right. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, in the New King James, it's take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Specifically, what Jesus is talking about here isn't so much the giving habits as it is our practice of godliness through our giving. We all do this. We are not careful. When we come to God, many times our faith has cooled and we end up going through the motions instead of maintaining fervency and integrity in our love relationship with God and with others. I just want to say that this happens regularly to us as Christians, doesn't it? Where we don't even realize that our faith has been cooled. And we want to be hot for God. We want to be on fire for Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you maintain that? Well, you hang out with people that are on fire for Jesus, right? You spend time in the Word. When you don't feel like it, you open the Scriptures anyway, and you ask God to speak to your heart, even when you know that it's cool towards spiritual things. MacArthur, in his New Testament commentary on page 352, says this very well. Let me just read it for you. This verse introduces the section on the forms of religious righteousness and applies to each of the three illustrations in chapter 6, verses 2 through 18. The story is told of an Eastern ascetic holy man who covered himself with ashes as a sign of his humility and regularly sat on a prominent street corner of his city. When tourists would ask permission to take his picture, the mystic would rearrange his ashes to give the best image of destitution and humility. A great deal of religion amounts to nothing more than rearranging religious ashes to impress the world with one's supposed humility and devotion. The problem, of course, is that the humility is a sham and the devotion is to self, not to God. Such religion is nothing more than a game of pretense, a game at which the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were masters, because their religion was mostly an act and a mockery of God's true revealed way for his people. Jesus' most blistering denunciations were reserved for them. I remember a number of years ago, right here in my office, the morning before you all come, I usually sit in my chair that was given to me as a gift at my ordination, and I pray. I pray over the message. I pray over you. Years and years, I would go over each pew and lay my hand on the pew. Nothing magical about that. But I would think of different people that would sit in those chairs, and I would pray for you before the service. So I was back there praying, and I heard the door open, and just that quick, and I'm telling a story on myself, I was sitting in the chair, I got up and knelt, so when they came in, they could see me kneeling and praying at my chair. You think, Pastor Pete, that is really ugly. Yes, it is. And I tell the story on myself because that's what we like to do. We like to parade our religiosity in front of people when God knows the truth of our hearts, right? So I want to ask you this morning, as you think about that illustration and you think of this man rearranging the ashes so that it would look better, that's not uncommon to us. We all are at fault in that regard when it comes to wanting to appear to be more spiritual and in tune with God than we really are. And I thought to myself, tomorrow being Valentine's Day, can you imagine ladies getting flowers, getting a card, getting candy, having your husband dote on you and love on you and squeeze you and kiss you, and all the while know that his heart is far away. And he's just going through the motions. Think of the Lord Jesus, how that would cause him to feel as we stand before him and as we go about singing and worshiping and telling him that we love him. And he knows that our hearts are far, far away from him. We're not performing. It's not an obligation. We don't want to be pretending to like somebody, to tell them that we love them when they know we don't, to want to spend time with them when it's obvious that we'd rather be anywhere else than with them. That kind of hypocritical pretense grows ugly very quickly. And it wouldn't take long for you to just put a stop to it, where you would just say, just stop. I don't need your pity. I don't need you to tell me that you love me. I know you don't. Stop pretending. And yet this is what we do. Hypocrisy is an ugly, ugly thing that we're all guilty of. Jesus is telling his audience, he says, beware. The word prosecco there means to take hold of something, to pay careful attention to it, to be on guard. To beware of what? To beware of a state of hypocrisy. Just going through the motions. Having a heart completely indifferent and cold to God. Jesus says, beware. Pay attention to your true state and spiritual condition of your heart. I'm so glad that the offering, as I said earlier, has been taken away from Family Bible Church. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 5. We're looking at this passage in a discipleship group that I was in this last week. In Acts chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, it says a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Look at the next three words. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Giving is a holy responsibility of the church. We get to give. I still remember Pastor Scott's message years ago. We get to give. If in your giving, you know, the bills are sticky and you can't get them off of your fingers to put them in the plate, that's not what God is talking about. We need to excel in the gift of giving. Apparently, these religious leaders were giving in a manner that was almost as ridiculous as having somebody go before you with trumpets and blowing these trumpets and saying, "Here I come, I'm about ready to give. Watch everybody as I give to this poor woman over here." And that's not how you do it. What did he say in verse 3? He says, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." You just meet a need. You know you have, the Bible says, if you know somebody that has a need and you have the resources to meet that need and you don't do it, it's sin to you. You get to give. You get to minister to someone. Just give. Don't even give a second thought to it. I'm telling another story on myself here, but we've gone through a number of classes. It used to be Crown Financial. I can't remember the name of the actual name, but Crown Financial Services or something. And it was like a 16-week course on stewardship. And at the end of the 16 weeks, and then there's the new one that we're doing, that is the university, right? The Giving University. And at the end of every one of those that I've done, I've repented and said to myself, I need to start saving, because we've never really had a savings account. Whenever there was a need, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, whenever there was a need, we would just give to it. We would never have any money, enough money to put in a savings account. And so the idea was at the end of those teachings that we needed to be diligent stewards of what was God's and put money away, not just to for retirement, but to be a good steward of what God has given to us. And we were just always giving money away. The money that God has given to you, yes, that money is a stewardship. It's a trust. God expects you to use it wisely. But we're to also give in a manner that speaks to our faith and how much we love God. Jesus said, when people give in a manner that is drawing attention to themselves, they have their own reward. You want men to recognize you and praise you for your fervency and faith? There you have it. You have your reward. God will not be robbed of his glory. True worship, true faith, true fervency does not need for others to see it, or recognize it, when we are right with God, it is enough for God to see it, right? So, if you see a need and you have the power to meet it, do so. But don't draw attention to yourself in the process. Secondly, the practice and reward of false giving. Verse 2, Jesus goes on and says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't make a parade of it. The word of God tells us that we will have the poor with us always. How we respond to the poor is of the utmost spiritual importance. We give because we've been given unto. We bless because we've been blessed. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We are not to give, as foolish as this may sound, blowing a trumpet before us as we go about our business of giving." This may not have been the case literally for the religious leaders of the day, but it seemed just as ridiculous to the common man or woman when the Pharisee made a parade of it. We've all been taken in with the temptation to give by having a plaque erected with our name on it. Somebody's building a building, and if you give X number of dollars, you'll have your name engraved in the brick, and the brick will be put up on the wall, and everybody will see what you have given. I don't know that there's anything really wrong with that, but that's not the reason why you'd want to do it, right? You do it because you want to give. It's a project that you believe in. Thirdly, the practice and reward of true giving. This isn't hard. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So Jesus is saying, learn to give spontaneously. You see a need, you see a good thing that needs to be given to, then just give. To give, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just do it. Just give and then move on. Don't dwell on it or draw attention to it. Just do it and delight in doing it. Somebody has a need. You have the resources to meet that need. Just give and delight in being able to do it. Your children, it may sound like a contradiction, but your children should see you give. Now, you're not parading in giving, but your children should see that when there's a need, that you're there to meet it. Often, when I see people on the side, I will not give financially. I won't give money because I don't know what they're going to do with it. On the other hand, if you give, it's not your business what they do with it. Sometimes somebody will say, you know, I'm hungry, and I'll go and get them something to eat. We should delight in doing that. Christians should be the ones that should be responding to these ones. Granted, many of them are healthy, and they should be working. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So by giving, you could be actually making it worse for them. You have to be discerning. There's a man over by Walmart. I've talked to him. He's a vet. He just doesn't make enough money to make ends meet every month. And you can tell he's well into his 70s. And he sits there on his little trike. And whenever I have opportunity and I'm in the area and I see him, I'll give to him, and I'll give joyfully. We have a responsibility as Christians to give to one another. The Bible says that we're to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So at the beginning of the month, we have redone this benevolence offering. I want to train you into thinking about that. The first Sunday of the month, if you don't want to give, there are people that come to our door almost every week and have real needs. We could go through a battery of tests and asking them questions about why they're there and what they've done with their money and are they handling their money right or whatever. Sometimes we just give. Over the years, this church has given literally maybe a couple hundred thousand dollars in 30, 40 years' time. Maybe that's extravagant, I don't know. But we've given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. There was a time where we were giving people vouchers for motels and vouchers for food and vouchers for gasoline. And many of these people would make the rounds. They would go to our church, and then they would go to a number of other churches, and they would fleece the flock, so to speak. I would hate to stand before God one day and know that you took advantage of God's gracious people in doing that. But since those days, we have come brought it back home. And what our idea is, when somebody has a genuine need, if something happens and you can't make your mortgage payment, that could be as much as $400 to $1,500. That's a lot of money. The church should be able to help in that regard. We've had people come to our church and ask for help. And I asked them, I said, are you a member of another church? And they said, yes, we belong to the ward over here, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I said, well, does your bishop know your situation? Oh, I wouldn't talk to him about my need. Well, why not? Well, because I need to pay up on my tithes. Are you thankful that you're part of a church that A, doesn't know what you make, and B, doesn't come after you for the tithe in you giving to the church? That is simply not our responsibility in doing that. And that's just as ugly as it could possibly get. And I would tell those people just lovingly, you need to go back to your bishop and tell them that you have a need. The Mormon Church has given out millions and millions of dollars in food. And they look like a really wonderful organization and a church. But the truth is if you don't pay up your tithes, they will not give to you until you do. Here we are at Family Bible Church. We want to have a kind of an attitude is when somebody's in trouble and you're missing a car payment or something's there's a need, you can't put enough food on the table for your family, you ought to be able to come to the church and say, I have a need. Would you help me? How are we to give? I'm going to say this very quickly. We're to give from our hearts, right? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For in the same measure that you mete it out, it'll be meted back to you. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you. I'm not a health wealth preacher. I'm not telling you that if you give X number of dollars that we'll send you a prayer cloth in the mail. I am telling you that this is a grace of giving that God wants for and from his people. We need to learn how to do it and to do it well with the right heart attitude. Secondly, we're to give sacrificially. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 24:24 that David refused to give to the Lord that which cost him nothing. Thirdly, we're to give proportionately. And even though there's nothing in the New Testament that says that you have to tithe, that's a good place to start. A tithe simply means a tenth. Some of you are looking at me and you're saying, there's no way that I could afford to give 10% of my income to the Lord. Well, we're going to look at a passage here in a moment. The Bible says that if you don't give it, God gives permission to Satan to take it. You think, well, wow, I want to give with the right heart attitude. The truth of the matter is that when we give to the Lord, what are we doing? We are exercising worship. We're reminding ourselves that everything we have has come ultimately from God. You know that the fact that you are getting any kind of retirement at all is because God gave you the ability to work those many years, right? He gave you the mind to think. He gave you the hands and feet to be able to do the job. He gave you all of those things. So when you give back to the Lord, it's a way of worshiping Him and telling Him that you get it, that you understand that it all belongs to Him. Now, you know that I hate doing these kinds of messages, right? Because you think, well, it's about me. No, it's not about me. It's about God, and we're to give from our heart, and we're to give sacrificially, and we're to give proportionately. So if you've got a multimillionaire that's giving 10%, that may seem like a lot of money. Who was it? R.G. Letourneau of the tractor caterpillar. He lived on 10% and he gave 90% to the Lord. Well, you know, if I was a multi-billionaire or a millionaire, I could live on 10% too. But that was his testimony. He gave to the Lord from what God had given to him. So we're to give proportionately. And fourthly, we're to learn to give, realizing that it correlates to spiritual blessings. Luke 16, let's just turn there real quick. Almost done. Luke 16, 11 and 12. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, speaking of money, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? All right? So turn back now with me to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And you can't hear a message on giving without seeing this passage. Malachi chapter 3. Starting to read at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this. Do you know this is the only place in Scripture where God says, prove me? Test me. See if this isn't the case and the truth, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And look at this, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Personal testimony, and I close with this. For many, many, many years that we've been in ministry, we have always tried to honor the Lord by doing a tithe. 10% of what we make goes automatically to the Lord, and then we give offerings. As the Lord tells us, we have opportunity to give offerings. And I can testify to you, look at me, that we have never wanted for anything. I can't explain it. The tires last longer. The engine goes farther. the washing machine lasts longer. Everything that we have just lasts longer when we honor God with the first fruits of what he has given to us. If this is not something you're doing right now, I would encourage you to take God literally at his word. Test him in this and see if God will not pour out a blessing. If you say no to God, that I will live on 100% instead of 90, then know this: God will give permission to the enemy to take it anyway. I don't understand how that works exactly, but it's as true as rain. And I would challenge you to believe God in that regard. So I close with this: as a born-again believer, how are you doing in the grace of giving? Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For in the same manner that you mete it out, it'll be meted back to you. Father, thank you for this time this morning and for your word and how truthful it is. We pray your blessing on it practically. Lord, may we see faithfulness from all of us here, even our children, that when they're given chores and money for their chores, that they are taught to tithe on that, and that you would raise up new generations of givers to the praise of your glory. Lord, deliver us from a hypocritical self-righteousness that parades ourselves when we give. Help us to give genuinely and authentically from a heart and wellspring of love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand with me and let's go ahead and